The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
God's word this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. My name is Will Nettleton. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are really glad to see you this morning, especially if you are a guest or visiting from out of town for Thanksgiving. We are glad to have you with us this morning. I do hope you had a happy Thanksgiving and that your football team won and you had all good things this weekend and that it was a great time with your family. We are coming this morning to the first Sunday in Advent, that season of the year where we anticipate the celebration of the birth of Jesus, and we look forward to his second coming. This morning, if you've been with us, you may remember that we have been in the Gospel of Luke. And when we started this series, we said that we were going to skip a few chapters here at the beginning of Luke's Gospel and then circle back around to them when we got to Advent. And now we are at Advent, so we are coming back around to these early stories in the Gospel of Luke about the birth of Jesus. And so over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at, Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. This morning, we're looking at the story of the Annunciation to Mary, where the angel Gabriel tells the young virgin that she's going to miraculously conceive a child of great significance whose name will be Jesus, which means God saves. Perhaps even as Keith read it this morning, you were overcome with how familiar this passage is. I was as he was reading it. It's one we've heard every season around this time of year, most of our lives. We've heard it many, many times. In fact, it's so familiar that it's often easy to tune it out. It's easy to miss some of the main themes that are apparent. And I think one of the main ones that it is particularly easy to miss is the theme of grace. The theme of grace permeates this passage, both linguistically, it's there in the words, but also theologically. It doesn't come out particularly well in our translations, but in verse 28 and verse 30, where we see that word, where Gabriel tells Mary that she is favored, that she has found favor with God, that word there is the same word we translate everywhere else as grace. God's unmerited favor to us. His kindness to us. And so this passage is about the breaking in of God's grace to unsuspecting, undeserving people. So we're going to trace that theme through the passage. You have the outline there in front of you in your bulletin. We're going to look first at the improbable nature of God's grace in verses 26 through 33. Then we'll look at the impossibility, and we probably ought to put that impossibility in quotes, the impossibility of God's grace in verses 34 through 37, and then the incredible response to God's grace in verse 38. So the improbable nature, the impossibility, and the incredible response to God's grace. Before we do that, let me pray, and we'll ask God to bless our time in his word by sending his Holy Spirit to be with us and to open our eyes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Moses told your people that your word is no vain word. It is no empty word. It is our very lives. And so we pray that we would find it to be that this morning. Jesus, you said that you are our good shepherd and we are your sheep, and that your sheep know your voice. And so I pray that you would help us to know it this morning, to hear it, and to follow it. Pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I know that many of you, like me, recently saw a long-awaited day finally come to pass because the Publix at the foot of the mountain finally opened. It was a long-anticipated day for many of us. I know many of you were excited about it. I know that because we've seen each other at Publix multiple times, and it's only been open for about a week and a half. It's really too many times for any of us to have been at that grocery store. But wasn't it so gratifying to go in there and to have it just meet all of your expectations? I shouldn't speak for you. It did that for me. After all those months of waiting and seeing that sign that said it was finally going to open on November 17th, to walk into the store and to experience it, and for it to be what we had hoped it would be, to have all those friendly employees. I don't think I've ever been asked, "How are you doing today, sir?" so many times in my life, right? To see the great selection, it was awesome. It checked all of the boxes. It exceeded my expectations. And it's so wonderful when that happens, isn't it? Because so many things in our lives don't do that. So many things in our lives do not meet our expectations. Rarely do they exceed them. And sometimes something even stranger happens. Instead of exceeding our expectations or failing to, something comes along that completely subverts our expectations. Something comes along that flips everything on its head and blows up all of our categories for what we had expected. And we leave thinking, okay, I never could have expected that. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had your expectations completely flipped upside down? I ask you that because I think that's exactly what's happening to Mary in our passage this morning. Like all of the other Jews, she has longingly anticipated the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one who's going to sit on the throne of David, who's going to deliver God's people. And in our passage, she finds out that that Messiah is coming, but it's not going to look like anything that she thought that it would. And the main reason that it's going to surprise Mary is because it's going to involve her. It's going to involve her, which brings us to the improbable nature of God's grace. Look back at verses 26 and 27 with me. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. First thing to see in those couple of verses is that the angel Gabriel goes to a place called Nazareth. In the announcement to Zechariah earlier in this chapter, when Gabriel showed up to tell him about John the Baptist, Gabriel was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. It was a majestic setting for him to make an important announcement, right where we would expect him to be for such an important announcement. But Nazareth is not that. Nazareth is a rural backwater. If you're familiar with the rest of the New Testament, you might remember the moment in John chapter 1 where Philip tells his friend Nathanael that he's found the Messiah and that he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael says in disbelief, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So Nazareth is not the setting for an announcement like this. It's a rural backwater of no note. It's a one-horse town. One of those you can't get there from here kind of places. But if the town is an unlikely place for such an announcement, the recipient perhaps is even more so. An unlikely recipient of such an announcement. Because here we meet Mary. Verse 27 tells us that Gabriel was sent to this virgin betrothed to Joseph of the house of David. Who is this Mary? And in short, from the text, we don't really know. She's the sort of girl who grows up in a place like Nazareth. In other words, a nobody. We don't get any information about Mary's family. We hear about the man that she's betrothed to marry and that he's from the line of David, but that's him. That's his significance, and she hasn't married him yet. She isn't able to claim that for herself yet. So what's so special about Mary? What has she done that an angel of the Lord should be sent by God to greet her and call her highly favored one and tell her that she is to be the mother of the Messiah? What has Mary done to deserve all of that? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. She's a nobody who has done nothing as far as we can tell. There's nothing in the text to give us the sense that Mary is anyone of any particular significance. There's nothing here to indicate that she is worthy of divine favor. In fact, we get the sense from Mary herself that she thinks that. Look at her reaction to Gabriel in verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Notice Luke says that she's greatly troubled at the saying, the greeting that she gets from Gabriel. You would think she might be troubled at the fact that there's an angel in her living room, right? That might be troubling to her, but it's not what it says. It says it's the angel's greeting that gives her pause. And what does he say to her? He calls her, "O favored one." We get the sense that Mary thinks, "You cannot possibly be talking to me." You almost get the sense, you can almost imagine Mary having this angel appear in her living room and say, "Greetings, O favored one," and her kind of looking around. Are you sure you have the right address? Are you talking to the right person? And Gabriel is undeterred. Sent by God, he has a message for her. He tells her, "Don't be afraid, you have found favor or grace with God." She's found grace. And this is the improbable nature of God's grace, that it comes to people like Mary. It comes to the lowly and to the least likely. It comes to nobodies. God looks at a nobody in a tiny unknown village and says, "That one. Go tell her, Gabriel." And it's a foretaste of everything else that is to come in this gospel. The one that Mary is going to carry in her womb is going to be constantly going after nobodies and showing them God's undeserved favor. I don't know where you are this morning. Perhaps you feel like a nobody. Perhaps you feel that you are completely undeserving of God's favor. And the truth is, you are. So am I. So are all of us. We are all completely undeserving nobodies. The scriptures tell us that none of us are righteous. No one seeks after God. But the improbable nature of God's grace is that that is exactly who it is for. Nobodies. Nobodies who don't deserve it. And so this is yet another place where the gospel completely blows our categories, completely subverts our expectations. Because what would we expect? We would expect that if God were going to show favor to anybody, who would he show it to? He would show it to someone who deserved it, right? Someone that he liked, someone that was worthy. But the scriptures are clear over and over and over again that A, no one deserves it, and B, God shows it to us anyway. God shows it to us anyway. Some of you will know the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. It's a comic about a precocious 6-year-old boy named Calvin. He has a stuffed tiger named Hobbes who's alive in his imagination. And in one particular installment, Calvin's having a conversation with his father, and he's complaining about how life isn't fair. And his father, like many fathers before and after him, says to his son that famous phrase, "Life ain't fair." Right? Calvin says, "The world is not fair." And he says, "Yeah, it's not." And Calvin's reply to his father in the third closing panel is priceless. He says, "I know, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor? Why isn't it ever unfair in my favor?" And I think that's a beautiful little summary of the gospel, actually, if accidentally. The good news of the gospel is that it is unfair in your favor. We don't deserve grace, and it is offered to us anyway. This is the improbable nature of God's grace. We don't deserve it, and yet God is intent on making sure it finds us. We get another glimpse of the improbable nature of God's grace in Gabriel's announcement to Mary in verses 31 and 32. Look back there with me for a moment. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to have a son and name him Jesus. And then he begins making all of these allusions to the Old Testament scriptures to show Mary who Jesus is really going to be. That Jesus is going to be the long-awaited for Messiah, the Savior of his people. And when you look at Gabriel's language, you can get how some of the Jews later in the gospel are going to be confused about Jesus as he does his ministry. Because from Gabriel's language, it sounds pretty political, does it not? There's a lot of regal, royal language. He's going to have the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. You could see how the Jews would assume that that meant he's going to come. He's going to restore our nation state. We're going to kick out these occupying Romans, and we're going to restore Israel to its former glory. You could see how they got there. But if you read the rest of the story, what happens? Far from engaging in all of those political realities, Jesus does something different. He eats with tax collectors and prostitutes, and he heals the sick, and he has showdowns with the Pharisees. This too is the improbable nature of the gospel. The Messiah, the King who sits on David's throne, his reign does not look like what we thought it should look like. It doesn't look like what they anticipated, because Jesus is going to defeat his enemies by suffering and by dying. It's not the way that they thought. Which brings us to the impossibility of God's grace, because at this point, Mary interrupts Gabriel. She has a question. Look back at verse 34. "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Notice that she asks, "How will this happen?" and not, "How can this happen?" or "Give me a sign." If you go back to earlier in the chapter, when Gabriel is giving the announcement to Zechariah, he asks for a sign in disbelief, but not Mary. She believes this will happen. There's an angel in her living room. She doesn't demand to see, but what she does say is, "I'm unable to see how this is going to happen." Mary's is a practical question. You're saying I'm going to bear a son. I'm not married yet. That's not how these things normally go. This isn't technically possible. And look at how Gabriel answers her in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her, and the Most High will overshadow her. He's using language that evokes Genesis chapter 1 imagery, where the Holy Spirit is hovering over the chaotic waters at creation before he brings life out of nothing. That overshadow language is the same language that's used in the Old Testament to talk about God's glory cloud when it would descend upon the tabernacle. It's the language of God's glorious presence before his people. And effectively, what Gabriel is telling Mary is that God is going to work a miracle. Something supernatural is going to occur. And the effect of that miracle is going to be significant. Notice the therefore in verse 35. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Because God's going to miraculously form this child in Mary's womb, the child will be called holy or set apart. That little clause is a big reason why the virgin birth is so significant for us. Have you ever wondered why the virgin birth has such a prominent place in the Apostles' Creed, for example? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then what's the first thing we hear about him? Who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. The Apostles' Creed's not a very long creed. To summarize the core of what we have to believe, how did that get in there? The part about the virgin birth and the conception by the Holy Spirit. And the answer in part is right here because of that miraculous conception. It means that Jesus can be called holy from birth. You see, every one of us conceived the normal way inherits a sin nature. We are born in sin, the scriptures tell us. But because of this, Jesus is not. He's born of Mary, but he's conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Gabriel tells us that means he is holy. And that has significance for us because it means that his sacrifice on the cross can be effective. Because he is a spotless Lamb of God. Jesus is the perfect one who comes to atone for our sin. As Paul phrases it, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And without this miraculous conception in the virgin's womb, Jesus would have been just a normal human being like you and me, which is to say he would have been a sinner in need of a Savior himself. And we find out here that he was not. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. The eternal Son of God became man. And it's a sign that God is going to do impossible things. Things that we think cannot happen. This will not be the last miracle, right? Because he is going to raise this same Jesus from the dead on the third day. And Gabriel anticipates Mary's next question, and perhaps it's yours too this morning. How is that possible? These things don't happen. Virgins don't conceive. And what does the angel say to her in verse 37? For nothing will be impossible with God. We look at this virgin birth and we think that's not possible. And of course, from our perspective, naturally conceived, that's exactly right. We could never do this. We are bound by the laws of nature. But Gabriel reminds us that we are talking about the one who wrote the laws of nature. What's happening here is that God is intervening. God is getting involved. And he is free to do what he wishes, and nothing is impossible for him. Which is good news for you and me this morning. It's good news for our broken world. Because if you're anything like me, it's all too tempting to look at the world around us and the sin within us and to think it's too far gone. It's too far gone. And we need to hear the words of Gabriel this morning. Nothing will be impossible with God. My friend, you are not too far gone. Your children are not too far gone. this world is not too far gone. Nothing is impossible with God. The King has come and he will reign forever. It's only a matter of time now. This is the impossible work, the impossibility of the gospel, that God is going to make life come out of death. Things that cannot be are going to be. Which brings us finally to Mary's incredible response to God's grace. Look back at verse 38 with me. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary embraces the purposes of God for her without reservation. Think about what this is about to cost her. Put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment. As best as we can tell, Mary is a young teenage girl. We know from Matthew's gospel that this event, this virgin conception, almost ruins her marriage to Joseph. Because, of course it would. What does it look like to everyone else? You can imagine the potential for scandal this whole thing would create in her community. And it's not as if Gabriel made the announcement to the whole community. So what we have is Mary pregnant before her wedding day, and her explanation is, "An angel told me that I would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit." Knowing human beings, how do you think her community would respond? Can you imagine carrying that around? Knowing how people would respond to you. Would you sign up for that? And yet Mary responds to this call, knowing the cost, and she says, "So be it." She trusts the Lord. This has the potential to wreck her life. And she says, "May it be to me according to your word." This is the reality of God's grace for us this morning. We need to take it seriously. It has the potential to royally wreck your life. Because God is going to ask you to give up everything to come and follow him. It will completely change you. It opens you up to being misunderstood. And indeed, it could cost you everything, even your life. And so it raises the question, how would someone even agree to something like that? Why would they? And I think the answer is, if they knew that it was worth it. If they knew that it was worth it. Mary knows that she is unworthy of the kindness of God, but she has also heard about the one she is about to bear. The one she is about to bear is also going to bring new life to her. She's going to call him Jesus, which means God saves. He's going to be the Holy One who takes away the sin of the world, the King whose kingdom has no end. And so she says, "Okay, so be it." And in that, she sets the model for how all of us are called to respond to God's grace this morning. Have you said that to God this morning? Have you said, "Your will, not my will, be done. Let it be to me according to your word." Have you looked at the offer of the gospel of grace? That God is offering you something in the person of Jesus that you could not possibly deserve and then is offered to you anyway. And he's asking you to give up everything and to come and follow him. Have you said yes to that? I would invite you to do it this morning. And to find a gospel, to find a goodness that subverts all of our expectations. To find a God that does impossible things in our lives. To believe that Jesus is who the word says that he is. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. That he is the Holy One, who sits on the throne of his father, David. That he is Son of God Most High, which means he was sinless. That he was human in every way we are, yet without sin. And that he is a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That he went to the cross and made atonement for us. that you might bring us back into your family, that you might save us. I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the beautiful grace that you have offered us in the person of your Son. And would you change us? Would you help us to respond even as Mary did, that it would be to us according to your word? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.